The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Did you enjoy Next Generation Sunday last Sunday? Did you enjoy that? Man, Pastor Tyler's not in here. He's in the control room back there. He's the one that makes all the stuff go live for our online audience, but he did phenomenal. I mean, it's so fun to see him grow as a pastor. I have enjoyed that so much. And I'm so proud of our teenagers. Wasn't that fun getting to see so many of them and the talents, the giftings that they have? You'll get to see some more over the next several weeks. They're just, our teenagers are so talented. And I wanted to give you an update too. A couple weeks ago, we announced we had an all-in Sunday. We had kind of been talking about this big vision we have. And just wanted to update you. We have 32 families who have said, I'm all in. They filled out the cards and turned them in. And if you, I know several of you are, you're still praying about it and trying to figure out what God wants for you, and take all the time you need, and when God speaks to you, then just turn that in. And I am really, really excited about what God is doing in this season here at Harvest. And of course, today is Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day, all of you amazing moms. Where would we be without our moms? And well, we wouldn't be here, right? Without our moms, kind of. The last several years have tried to do something extra special for our single moms and widows. Just something a few years ago, we said, hey, let's take advantage on this Sunday. And so today, if you're a single mom or a widow, if you'll stop by the hospitality desk afterwards, we have something for you. A couple of weeks ago, I called, we have a business owner here in the church, Pat and Renee Cedillo. They own a mechanic shop, R&Z Auto. And I said, hey, what if we blessed all of the single moms and widows with a free oil change this year? What if we just took care of them? And so you can just stop by. We'll give you a coupon. You call, you schedule it yourself, and you just go on in. They'll take care of you. It won't cost you a thing. We're partnering with them, and we're taking care of you. And that's just something extra, because we love you so much. And for all of the moms, in fact, can I just have all of the moms, would you just stand for just a moment this morning? All of the moms, we want to honor you this morning. And our hospitality team has a gift for you. They're going to bring that to you right now. So just stay standing so they know who to come to, all right? And Lisa explained this to me yesterday. I'm going to mess it up. These are either macaroons or macarons. I don't know. There is a difference. Did you know that there's a difference? I didn't even know there was a difference. You can eat this while I preach. I really don't care. Don't even share it. Don't even share it with anyone. You're a mom, all right? You always have to share. Today, you don't have to, okay? All right, so we want to make sure all of you get one of those, and we love you so much. And here in a second, I want to take a moment, and I want to just pray over all of our moms. You have such a tough job. I mean, what in the world? So let's see, I think we've got all of them. All right, church, would you join me real quick, and let's just pray over all of our moms this morning. Lord, thank you so much for incredible, godly moms who are raising godly children, investing in that next generation. Just so incredible. I pray today just a blessing over every mom today. There's all kinds of situations that moms are facing right now. For some, today is a joyous day. For others, it's an incredibly difficult day. And Lord, wherever our moms are at right now, you are right there with them. And we just pray right now that that you would come so close to each and every mom. You'd strengthen them, encourage them, and help them today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. My mom will be tuning in. My parents are preaching at a church down in Socorro today. And I know that on their way home, they're going to tune in and see, they check in on me. They try to keep me in check there. So I was thinking about Mother's Day and some things that my mom taught me. Did your moms teach you anything? Good things, bad things, in between things? Here's some things my mom taught me. My mom taught me about religion, all right? So some of you, just see if you relate to, if your mom ever said anything similar to this. She taught me about religion because she said, "Son, you better pray that stain comes out of those new pants." Right? So that's when I started to learn about religion. She taught me about time travel because when I got in trouble, she said, "I'm going to knock you into next week." Right? I'm doing dad jokes on Mother's Day. Right? I don't know if this is good or not. She taught me about irony. See if any of your moms, maybe you said this. She said, "You keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about." Any of your moms ever do that? Some of you are like, and I did it too, right? She taught me about weather because she walked in my room one day and she said, "Son, it looks like a tornado hit your room," right? I was definitely that kid. She taught me about anticipation. I know some of you moms have said this because I've heard you say it. She said, "Wait till your dad gets home," right? And so I would go and put a book under my pants to protect me. That was back when we spanked kids. She taught me about justice because she said to me, she said, "One day you'll have kids, and I hope they're just like you," right? Now, thankfully, I'm married well, and our kids have a lot of Lisa in them. Otherwise, do you think my kids are trouble? Just if they didn't have Lisa, oh, they would be so much more trouble. We learn lessons from our moms. We're so thankful for our moms. Today, as we get into God's Word, I want to learn a lesson from a woman in the Bible by the name of Rahab. A couple of weeks ago, we started kind of pulling out some characters in the Bible and really looking at, because we've been talking about the promises of God, so we started looking at how do these men and women hold to the promises of God. And I went to a chapter in Hebrews that's known as the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame for Faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it just starts to list all of these people that are incredible men and women of faith. And in verse 31, it says this: "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Now, this is kind of what happens in Hebrews 11, is you get like one sentence. I mean, you don't get to really hear the whole story. I'm going to take you to the story here in a few minutes. It's in the book of Joshua. But you get one sentence, and it just kind of, it's like, here's a person of faith, and here's one sentence about something they did that required extraordinary faith. And Rahab is mentioned here. Now, I'll just be honest with you. If I were writing the Hall of Fame for Faith, I would absolutely include some women. I'm married to the best, I'm just telling you, the best woman in the world. I have an incredible mom, incredible mother-in-law. We have three incredible girls. Like, I'm pro-girl, all right? I am pro, like, I just am. I got a shirt that they got me for Father's Day last year. It said, "You can't scare me. I have three daughters," okay? And I just believe, like, I teach my girls, I'm like, anything a boy can do, you can do better. That's just what I teach them, all right? I believe in it. But I'll be honest, if I were writing the Hall of Fame for Faith, I don't know if I would include Rahab. I mean, in the verse, it describes her this way: "By faith, the prostitute Rahab." I don't know if I would have included her. I mean, we don't know her story. We don't know the details. We don't know how she ended up in that lifestyle. We don't know any of that. But here's what we do know, is we know that God used her. Included in this chapter of people of amazing faith is Rahab. And today I want you to pretend that Rahab was here with us and we could interview her. We could talk to her and ask her some questions. And if we could do that, I think one of the things she would share with us is this. If you're taking notes, I don't know if you do that or not, but if you're taking notes, here's what I think Rahab would say to us today. I think she would say, "God can use anyone." Do you believe that? I think Rahab, part of her story would be, you know what? God can use anyone. Just be honest with me today. Have any of you ever doubted whether or not God could use you? I know you've doubted if God could use your spouse, or but have you? Come on, be honest. You've doubted. Could God use me? I'll tell you this. I have doubted whether or not God could use me. And as we study this story of Rahab, there's some things we can learn about it. But I think the underlying message is she would say to us, God can use anyone. Here's a couple of things we see in her story. The first one is this, is that God can use you despite a shameful past. So many of the people in Hebrews 11 in this hall of fame, so many of them have a shameful past. You have guys like Noah who was a drunk. You have Abraham who lied, and Moses who murdered, and Samson who got himself into sexual sin. I mean, but here's the reality is it's not just the people in Hebrews. It's really, I don't know if you ever noticed this, it's really a theme throughout the entire Bible. Have you ever noticed this? It's a theme that God uses broken people to accomplish his purposes. I'm so thankful for that. You've got guys like Elijah who battled depression, and Jacob who was another liar, and Jonah who actually ran from God. Like he heard the word of God and it was like, go this way. He said, no, I think I'm going to go that way, right? These are the stories all throughout the Bible. You have Peter who denied Jesus. Right? You have Paul who murdered Christians. I mean, all throughout the Bible, these are the stories that God uses people who have issues. He uses people that are broken. He uses people that I mean, by our standards, maybe should not be used. But this is the story of the gospel. Can I just tell you today that God specializes in using people with a shameful past? I mean, there's a few Sundays a year that as church, as Christ followers, we really try extra hard to put our best foot forward, right? Like Christmas and Easter, and I was thinking about it, Mother's Day is one of those days. I mean, it's just one of those days. I saw your kids coming in this morning, and I mean, they're always cute, but today they're extra cute, right? They're wearing their Mother's Day dresses and their Mother's Day outfits, and we just try a little extra hard on these days to put our best foot forward. But the reality is we all have things about our past that we're ashamed of. Every single one of us. Every one of us have done things, have been a part of things, have made decisions that when we look back, we're ashamed of. And the good news is that God forgives and he heals and he restores. And in the middle of all of it, God has a purpose for your life. Do you believe that? God has a purpose for you. And your enemy, the devil, will try to do anything possible to keep you from God's purpose. Now, a whole bunch of us in this room today, our testimonies would say sound something like this. I once was, but now I am, right? Do you have a story like that? I once was, just kind of fill in the blank there, whatever it was that you were. I once was an adulterer. I once was a drunk. I once was a liar. I once was a thief. I once was a Raiders fan, you know, Tom. I just got to pick on Tom. I don't even care. Like, I don't even have a football team. I just randomly pick teams to pick on you, okay? I once was a Cowboys fan. Noel, I see your hat over there, okay? But now I am, right? Healed, restored, saved, redeemed, right? I'm called. I once was, but now I am. Can I just tell you something today? On the other side of that testimony, on the other side of I once was, but now I am, one of the things that's incredibly difficult to believe is that God still has a plan for you. I'll just tell you, this is part of my testimony, is that coming out of one of the toughest seasons of our lives, of our marriage, on the other side of that, I began to celebrate the testimony I once was, but now I am. And I'm just telling you, it was easy for me to celebrate that I once was lost, but now I'm found. It was easy for me to say, I once was addicted, but now I'm set free. Like, those were easy things. Can I tell you what was hard for me? It was hard for me to believe that God still had a plan for my life. I mean, I'm just telling, I talked myself out of it. I would say, in fact, I got to the point where I was so thrilled that God had rescued me. I was so thrilled that God had restored so many parts of our lives. But the hardest part for me, I would literally argue with God and say, God, I don't think you want me anymore. I don't think there's a church in America that would want me to lead. I mean, I don't think you understand, God. I'm pretty sure I've disqualified myself. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but those are the conversations I was having with the Lord. And I'm just here to tell you today that your past does not disqualify you from your purpose, from God's purpose. Isn't that good news? As we study the story of Rahab, it becomes so evident that God specializes in using people with a shameful past. Here's the other thing I see is that God can use you even if your present is difficult. Some of you are here today and you're like, it's not my past that I'm worried about. It's my present. It's the stuff I'm currently stuck in. It's the life I'm currently living. Let's look at Rahab's story. We really haven't even gotten into it yet. It's found in the book of Joshua chapter 2. It says this, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies. Here's what he says. Go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and they stayed there. This is where her story begins. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they've come to spy out the whole land. In other words, Rahab is not in a good place, right? She's harbored these spies, and the king has gotten word. And I would just say this would classify as a difficult situation. So what is she going to do? Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said to response to the message from the king, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may be able to catch up with them. And then the writer inserts a set of parentheses, right? It's as if he's kind of leaning into the audience to whisper. And this is what verse 6 says. It says this, but she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. Do you hear it? It's like the writer is like, shh, don't tell anybody. Ahab just lied to the messenger of the king, and they didn't really leave the house. They were actually on her roof, and they were hiding under flats, right? That's what they're, do you hear it? Y'all, the Bible's so much fun. I'm just telling you, you gotta like insert your own little voices, and it's fun though. In other words, Rahab made a bold decision to protect these spies, right? She made a bold decision to do the right thing. She made a bold decision under great pressure, right? To protect these men who had come to her house. And verse 7 says this, so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land. In other words, the rumor has come before you, right? I know the plan of God is what she's saying. I've heard that God has already delivered this land into your hand, and you're here to check it out, to spy. And watch this, a great fear has fallen on us. I'm talking about how God can use you despite a difficult present, right? What she's describing is, man, I am stuck. I've heard that you're going to conquer our land. Now I've lied to the king. There is a great fear that has fallen on us. Well, watch how she describes it. All who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. I like the description. We're melting in fear. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, here it is again, our hearts melted in fear and our courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. The picture is this. Not only does Rahab have a past to be ashamed of, but her present isn't looking that awesome either, right? Her city, her house is about to come crumbling down. She knows it. Her and her entire city are full of fear. Their hearts are melting in fear. And I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know exactly on this Mother's Day what is going on in your home, in your life. But you just need to know today, if you find yourself in a difficult spot, that God is right there with you. In fact, that's one of the things I love about our God. Aren't you glad he doesn't abandon you when things get tough, right? Do you have some friends that, I mean, it's like they're friends until things get tough, and you're like, where did you go? Like, what in the world, right? I was in Colorado this week with my best friend. We were fishing down this little creek, and all of a sudden, we came upon a mom moose and her calf, and I mean, immediately, it's so funny, because there was some fear in my heart, because I'm like, this animal is so big, she could kill me in like 2 seconds. But my first response and my friend's first response is we both pulled out our phones to video. And then my friend didn't leave me. We stayed together and we took a really wide berth around Mama Moose and her baby. I mean, we were like as tucked out of the river all the way up against the edge of the mountain. But we're videoing the entire time we're walking. And literally, this was my thought. At least Lisa will know how I died. Like, they will find my trampled body, they will recover my phone, and then Lisa at the funeral will be like, he is such an idiot, y'all, right? She will tell the story, but at least there will be evidence, right? But one of the things I looked back and I'm like, my friend didn't leave me, right? Can I just tell you today, that's the story of God. He never leaves you. In a difficult, the most difficult situations, he does not leave you. In fact, I'm reminded of our theme verse for the year, James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. If you're in a tough spot today, I would just encourage you this, come close to God. There's a promise. There's a promise that when you come close to him, he comes close to you. Here's the third thing I see. So God can use you despite a shameful past. He can use you despite your difficult present. But also, God can use you even though your future is uncertain. One of the things I think 2020 and the first half of 2021 has taught us is our future is uncertain. Would you agree with that? Our future is uncertain. The story of Rahab helps us to see that God can use us even though we don't know what's going to happen. Rahab is scrambling. She's not sure what the future holds for her and her family. And in verse 12, it says this, now then, this is Rahab talking to the spies, please swear to me by the Lord that you'll show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And the spies respond, our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we're doing, she just lied to him. She's not going to tell, right? We will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived on, lived in was part of the city wall. So it's like her back wall of her house was the wall of the city. And so she had an escape route. So she led them out by a rope and she said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return and then go on your way. And then the men said to her, the oath you made us swear will not be binding unless when we enter the land, you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you've brought your father, your mother, your brothers, and all the family into your house, if any of them go outside into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we'll be released from this oath that we're making to you. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. Now, here's the deal. It's pretty easy for us because we've read the story of Rahab. We know how the story ends. I mean, after all, she's in the hall of fame of faith. We kind of know what's going to happen. But in real time, as Rahab is having this conversation, I mean, she doesn't know how it's going to end, right? She's trying to make a deal with these guys to save herself and her family, but she doesn't know. I mean, are they going to keep their word? What's going to happen? Is the king going to get wind of this and come out? What is going to happen? Can you imagine how scary it would have been for her to face these messengers from the king, right? To have to lie to them, to cover for them. In that moment, she made a decision without knowing how it would turn out. You know what that's called? Living by faith. Right? This is why she's in the hall of fame of faith. She made a decision even though she didn't know the outcome. You've probably heard a lot of definitions of faith. There's a lot of creative definitions out there. Let me just make it really simple today. Faith is doing the right thing without knowing what the outcome will be. Let's be honest. It's a lot easier to make the right decision when we know how it's going to turn out. Am I right? Faith, I mean, you are a men and women of faith. And what men and women of faith do is they make the right decision without knowing how it's going to end. So God will use us despite a shameful past, a difficult present, and an uncertain future. And most of us in the room today would probably say, I want God to use me. How many of you would say that? I want God to use me. In this life that I've been given, in this, I want God to use me. So how do we do that? How do we do this? Three things real quick out of Rahab's story. How do we position ourselves to be used by God? Number one is simply this: open the door. Open the door. Rahab's story, it starts so simply, right? Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies. I'm going back through the story. Sent two spies, said, go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of Rahab, and they stayed there. Now, here's the deal. They didn't force their way into Rahab's home, right? It's not like a hostile takeover. They knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and she invited them in. I want you to know this. God is searching for you. God is searching for you. Some of you came today, and the truth is, you're not searching for God. You came because it's Sunday, and that's what you're supposed to do on a Sunday. You came because it's Mother's Day, and you just didn't want your mom to be mad at you, right? So you came for all kinds of reasons today, but here's what I want you to know. You might not be searching for God, but He's searching for you. I tell you what, I'm so thankful that the God that we serve searches for us. He doesn't just wait and hope that one day we realize our need for a Savior. He pursues us. What's so interesting about Rahab's story is she wasn't looking for God. She wasn't looking for this situation. It just happened, right, that the spies showed up at her house. It just so happened that she had the house with the back wall that was the wall of Jericho. It just happened that all of these things, you know, took place, and there she is. Can I just tell you something today? I don't believe that things just happen. What I believe is when you look at your life and you go, well, it just happened that such and such took place. When you're in that place, here's what I would say. No. God's searching for you. It didn't just happen. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a fluke. It wasn't a mistake. God is searching for you. And just like the spies, they went and they knocked on Rahab's door. Today, I'm confident of this. God is standing at the doors of our hearts, and He's searching for us. Here's how it says it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door, and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. This is for someone today. You've been fighting it for a while, but today you sense that God is knocking on the door of your heart. He's been pursuing you probably for quite some time. Maybe you've resisted it. Maybe you've ran from it. Maybe you're not sure if you want it. Maybe you still have questions. What I want you to know today is God has been searching for you. And the way you position yourself for everything that God has for you is simply this. It sounds so simple. You just open the door. When God knocks on your door, you open the door. Here's the second thing. When you open the door, here's what all else is required, is you gotta close the door to the past. It's like you open one door and you close another. You gotta close the door to the past. When the spies showed up at Rahab's door, she opened the door to the spies, but that's not all she did. She also began a process of closing the door to the person that she used to be. The reason she's in the Hall of Fame for faith is because she allowed God to change her. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 paints a beautiful picture of what happens when we encounter Christ. It says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Can I just tell you, this is one of my favorite parts of the gospel. Yesterday, Lisa and I were with a family from church, and they found themselves in a bit of trouble, and so they came in to talk with us, and we were talking with them, and I couldn't help myself. In fact, I told them, I said, "I'm going to preach this tomorrow, so it's in my heart, so you get to hear it twice." I'm sorry. I was like, "But I'm just listening to your story, and I have to tell you, the thing I'm so excited about is that you can change. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay stuck in sin. You don't have to stay stuck in addiction. You don't have to stay stuck in mediocre marriages. You don't have to stay, I'm just telling you, the greatest part of the gospel is that it gives us the ability to change. The old has gone. The new has come." In Rahab's story, it says this, verse 17, "Now the men said to her, 'The oath you made us swear will not be binding unless,'" and there was this condition, "'when you enter the land, you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down.'" You may not have picked up on this detail the first time we went through the story, but this is such a powerful detail, because this detail is actually a foreshadowing of what is to come. Let me just be really clear today, all right? We are all sinners. In fact, just look at your neighbor right now and just tell him, say, "You're a sinner." You'll feel better. Now, just look back at them and say, "So are you." All right? It's okay. It's okay. This is one of the things that we just know at heart. We're all messed up. We're all sinners. We all have issues. We're all a work in progress, okay? We're all sinners. And here's the other deal. We can do nothing about it, right? We can do nothing about it. I'm not picking on you when I say this. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not nothing enough to do anything about your sin. We are incapable of correcting the sin problem in our heart. So we're all sinners, we can't do anything about it. But the good news is, while we can't do anything about it, Jesus has already done something for us. He has already, it's like he knew. He's like, "Man, I'm looking into the future and I'm seeing all these people in Albuquerque that are going to be a part of Harvest, and they are so messed up. I mean, they're so, so messed up, and they're not going to be able to fix it. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to make a way." And when Jesus hung on the cross, remember the instruction was, tie this scarlet rope in the window, right? When Jesus hung on the cross, scarlet blood ran down his head from the thorns that were in his head. When he hung on the cross, scarlet blood ran from his hands and from his feet, where the soldiers had nailed him to the cross. As he hung on the cross, scarlet blood ran from his side where the soldier grabbed the spear and pierced him there in the side. As he hung on the cross, this is the foreshadowing of what's to come when they say, you got to tie this scarlet rope in your window. It's pointing us to the future, to what's going to happen for us. I mean, yes, this is a story about Rahab, but it's really a story about any one of us who find ourselves with a shameful past, a difficult present, an uncertain future. What the writer is helping us to see is that God can use anyone, not because of our own doings, but because of what Jesus has already done for you. That scarlet blood is the reason today that you and I can have a different future than our past. Why we can have a wonderful present. While we can be sure of our future, even though there's so much uncertainty. So we open the door and then we close the door to the past. And then here's the last thing I'll talk to you about today is just simply this. You got to stay in the house. One of the conditions for Rahab and her safety was that she would gather all of her family. Remember, she was so concerned. My mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters and all of my family, my nieces and my nephews and all of my cousins. And the condition was tie this scarlet rope in the window. Get all your family and get them into the house. I'll read it to you again. It says this, unless you brought your father and mother and brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside, the blood's on their own heads and we're not going to be responsible. But for those that are in the house with you, then it's on us, right? So it sounds so simple, right? It was like, all you have to do is stay in your house, right? I'll tell you another lesson we learned in 2020 is we're not very good at staying in our houses, right? All of a sudden, you know, pre-COVID, you remember seeing on Facebook all those memes like, would you stay in this cabin for 30 days for $1 million? And everyone's like, yes, I would, you know? And then the government's like, you know, you have to stay in your house for 2 weeks. And we're like, what? No, I'm not, right? I know what I'm telling you today is it sounds really easy. Stay in the house, but I'm just telling you, it's simple, but it may not be easy. I see all the time as a pastor, someone has an incredible experience with God, but they don't plant themselves. They don't stay in the house. Today, if you open the door of your heart to Jesus and you decide, I'm going to close the door to my past, you also need to stay in the house. Here, let me just be really clear. I don't want to be metaphorical, okay? What this means is you surround yourself with godly influences. It means you ground yourself in God's word daily. It means you spend time in his presence regularly. It means you find a church that you can be a part of. This is what it looks like to stay in the house. In other words, serving Jesus is not a one-time prayer that you pray on Mother's Day, right? It is a lifetime of decisions to stay in the house, to stay protected. Remember, she had to tie that scarlet rope on the window. It's a picture of being covered by the blood when she stays in the house. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. I'm taken care of. I'm provided for. I have hope. I don't have to be fearful because the blood of Christ has already paid for it. Moms, dads, grandparents, I have good news for you today. Some of you, today you wish that your son or daughter or grandchild were sitting here with you today, but to this point, they've turned their backs on God and his plan for them today. And I just want to point this out in closing today, that God used Rahab and her faith to rescue her entire family. It wasn't just Rahab that was spared, it was her entire family. Listen, I sat with that family yesterday, and they have some beautiful children, and I remember saying to them, and I want you to hear this today. I said to them, I said, do you know what's happening right now? You are changing the trajectory of your family. Your children will not have the fight that you have. They're going to start at a different place than where you started, right? You're fighting devils that they won't have to fight. They'll have to fight some new devils, but they won't be fighting these. They'll be so far ahead of you today. And this is just, again, the beautiful part of the gospel. I'm just so thankful that my grandparents made a decision to serve Christ. I love telling the story. When my grandpa got saved, he went to a church service without any of the family, and he accepted Christ. And he lived in Oklahoma, and they were very, very religious. And so immediately they're like, you know, they taught him all kinds of things that it was like, you can't do this and you shouldn't do that and you better not do this. And that was just kind of how it was. And so he came home that night. He walked in the house that my dad, his brothers, and grandma, they didn't know anything about what happened. He walked in the house. He unplugged the television. He picked the television up and he carried it out of the house. Like, what in the world is happening, Papa? I call him Papa. I don't know what they call him. And he said, I'm getting rid of this one-eyed monster. That's what he told him. It was life-changing, right? And I'm just telling you, that decision set a course. And then my mom and my dad continued that course. And they passed that on to me. And now I'm doing my very best with Lisa to pass that on to our children. And I'm already dreaming of the day that we'll have grandchildren that will be serving the Lord. Are you following me? This is the beautiful part of the gospel, is that one decision can change the trajectory for your entire family tree. Let me just show it to you, because I know some of you still don't believe me. If you study the story of Rahab, you read about her in Joshua, and then the next time you hear about her is not actually in Hebrews, it's actually in the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew begins like this. Don't let your eyes glaze over when I read it. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. So exciting, right? This is the right? That's how you may not feel that way. You're more spiritual than me. I feel that way. I'm like, oh, great. If you read the King James Version, it's the begats, right? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. What does begat even mean, right? Come on. I mean, this is a boring chapter. 42 grandfathers of Jesus are mentioned. Abraham had a son, and Isaac had a son, and Jacob had a son, and right? And it's just like, oh, he's right. And in the middle, there's 42 grandfathers of Jesus. It's the genealogy of Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's four grandmothers that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Have you ever noticed this? All these men, and then Matthew inserts four women. Matthew 1:3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, don't go to sleep, whose mother was Tamar, okay? I don't know if you know the story of Tamar. I don't have time for it today, but I'll just say this. It's a messed up and shameful story. Matthew 1:5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. This is the next time we see Rahab. We see her in Joshua making this bold decision, and now we see her in the genealogy of Jesus despite her shameful past. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And I know what you're going to say. Ruth didn't have a messed up story. No, she didn't, but she wasn't a Jew. In other words, the reader in this day would have went, what? Why is Ruth in here? She doesn't belong. She's not a Jew. She's not one of us. What's going on here? Continues, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. It doesn't list the name there, but you can do a little bit of research, and you find out that that woman who's mentioned as the mother had been Uriah's wife, that's a woman named Bathsheba. You might know her story. It's just interesting as you kind of pull these four women's stories out of the genealogy of Jesus, because you might find yourself going, what is Matthew doing here, including these four women? And I think he's sending us a message. Here's what he's saying to us today. Look at Tamar, and you learn that God can forgive the darkest of sins. He's saying, look at Rahab, and understand that God can use you despite your past. He's saying, look at Ruth, and you'll learn that God won't leave anyone out. He's saying, look at Bathsheba, and you'll learn that God can heal any situation. Isn't this good news? The point today on Mother's Day 2021 is that God can use anyone. Isn't that good news? Moms, I bet you ask yourself on a daily basis, am I doing any good? Are they even listening to me? I'm talking about your husband, not your kids, but I mean, are they paying attention? You pray for your kids more than they'll ever know until they have their own kids, right? They're like, oh, yeah, now it's making sense. I just wanted to encourage you today that God can use you. God is using you, present tense. He is using you, not just with your offspring, but in your neighborhood, in your community, in your workplace, and whatever, wherever God's placed you. God has a plan for you. Do you believe that? Why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing one worship song. And as we do, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever work in your heart that needs to be done on this Mother's Day? The prayer that's just so strong in my heart is for those of you you've been praying for your kids for a long time. And that makes Mother's Day extra difficult. And I just want to believe with you, like Rahab, that her faith saved her entire family. And that today God would begin to work in your son and your daughter and your grandson and your granddaughter that ultimately would bring them back to Christ. Would that be all right if we believe that today? You ready to worship with me? Worship team, let's sing a worship song. I'm going to come back up. We'll pray together and then we'll dismiss. Let's worship this morning.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.